Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Father, we thank you because you always have time for us. You never mind that we're there. If we're around you, you love it. You want us to be with you forever and ever. And Father, we're grateful for this because it means we can always come into your presence without any fear or worry that we might be bothering you or anything of the sort. Father, we're grateful. We really are. Be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask that, Lord, even as we once again delve into your word, to look at the things in which you have for us, Father, teach us by yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, you're a God that doesn't waste time. You exist outside of time. So if time is wasted, it's ours. But even at that, by your mercy, by your grace, as long as we are willing and we have open hearts, you're always ready to open our eyes to your word. Father, we ask that this is what you do with us this evening in Jesus' name. Father, I ask for utterance. I ask for strength. I ask for inspiration. I ask for your word in the name of Jesus. That, Lord God, being used as a vessel to carry this message is not something I can take lightly. And Lord, I pray that you give me the grace, Father, to live up to what you have called me to do this evening in Jesus' name. For it is in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. So, this evening we're going to be continuing with what we did last week. Can anyone remind us? What did we do last week? This will help me know if, you know, I've been able to at least help in some way, or whether I'm just, you know. So, I say everyone's scanning through their notes. Can someone just give me off the top of their head? I know notes. Off the top of your head, what did you learn? Okay, one distinct thing you learned last week, Sunday. No notes. Seriously? Okay. Hey, no problem. That's what you learned. Please take your mic. Your mic.
From John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6, you started off by saying that the statement that God said, "Do not let your heart be troubled," was a very peculiar one. And you said that faith is the only solution to distress. And we also looked at, after that, we looked at how Timothy's response when God said that, where I'm taking you to, I want to prepare a place for you that you people know. And Timothy was like, ha, me, I don't know. Thomas said, me, I don't know that. Please, you know, explain to us. And that's when from there we went to talking about Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And that statement is the statement that every other religion is fighting Christianity for, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That truly, that no one else can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And everyone needs to accept that and know that, that if there's anything that you want, even as Christians, you know, a lot of times, maybe we forget or we don't, that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one and they are connected. That every single thing that we receive from the Holy Spirit is because God the Father allowed it. So.
Okay, thank you. I think from now I wanted to say something. Let's hear from Reda Cooper.
I also learned the importance of not worrying with our hearts, and how it can hinder what God wants to do in our lives, especially when we worry. And we also talked about our daily need. We talked about our daily need as to how we need to get to the point where we hold on to Jesus for our daily needs, and not just for, you know, our maybe like big things or things that are exclusive in our own understanding, but even in the little things that we need to hold on to him. And that was basically Katia said the other things.
Okay. Thank you very much. So we're going to be continuing from the book of John chapter 14. And this time we're going to be going from verse 7 to verse 24. So it's a bit of a long read, but let's get on that in the time that we have together. Let's just have a look at that real quick. Can we have that on the screen? Verses 7 to 24. So John 14:7-24. All right, the Bible says, I read, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Amen. So, I essentially just have 2 points that I want to talk about regarding everything that we just read. Now, obviously, what we talked about the last time, we talked about this. This is one unbroken sequence. We should always keep that in mind. That's one unbroken sequence. So it's not like episode after episode. No. This was happening in one stretch, in one setting. So we should understand that, that even as we read, there's a context for us to look at this thing through. That Jesus was going to die. He was going to die in the next 24 hours or so. And he was essentially spending his last day on earth with his disciples. You know, I know I reference stories a lot here, and that's because that's my background. So, but then you can imagine all those, you've seen all those stories about the person who they say he has 24 hours to live. What will you do with your last day? And Jesus was spending it with his disciples, instructing them. He was telling them about some very key and important things. And the fact that this was what Jesus chose to do with his final hours should be an indicator to us about how important what he had to say was. Because this was his final hours. So that means that there was no word that he was uttering that could be wasted. He couldn't, there was no time for frivolities. So he was very, very particular about what he was telling them. And he had told them something at the beginning of chapter 14, which we talked about last week, which was not letting their hearts be troubled. Why? Because the moment their joy is stolen, they would no longer be able to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And once that is gone, then there's a problem. And then he explained the exclusivity of the Christian faith, explaining to them that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me. And so he continued from then, saying that now they know him. And then one of the disciples, Philip this time, not Thomas, it looked like everyone was feeling very bold today. Now that they had kept Judas and Peter quiet, and then suddenly everyone was ready to talk and start asking questions. So Thomas had said his own, and now Philip was saying his own. Philip said that, Jesus, show us this Father, and that's fine. That's all we need in this life. Now, under normal circumstances, what Philip asked for was, we can't say it was a bad thing. To have an encounter with the Father, there's nothing wrong about it. But Jesus gave him a mild rebuke, saying that, have I been with you all this time and you are still saying that you want to see the Father? Now, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. What is the point of that? The point I'm trying to make from that, and the first most important thing that we have to talk about, is the sufficiency of Jesus. Now, in today's terms, in today's parlance, what does that mean? These disciples following Jesus for 3.5 years, and then he's going to die, and then they're asking him to show them the Father, because ultimately that was their end, that's their end goal, that's what they wanted. And then Jesus did not answer them the way they expected. He said something else. And what that means for us today is very simple, is that to come to the Father, to see the Father, we need one thing, primarily and primarily alone. What do we understand as Jesus in today's terms? What's Jesus to us? Huh? Sure. But what's Jesus to us? If we're the expression of him. Jesus is the word of God. Yes. Jesus is the word of God. And what Philip was asking for, while not in a bad thing in and of itself, it showed something. It showed that he had been with Jesus all this time. He had been with Jesus all this time, and he wanted something spectacular to be able to hold on. A very important concept for us to understand. A lot of believers today want something spectacular to be able to believe, to be able to keep going, to be able to move on. They want this spectacular thing. Oh, Lord, give me a sign. And I count myself among that number in some time in my life, whereby it was a case of, you've been hearing, and some of it is because we're in the Pentecostal circles, charismatic circles. There is a emphasis on an experiential Christian life, which is good. It is a very good thing. But then, what tends to happen for some people is that they start to elevate that over what Christ himself has given to us. Because what Jesus was saying in that statement, he said, have you been with me all this time? This Bible is with us. It's beside us every day. And if we want to see God, it's through this. Because as he said in that passage, he said that, do you not believe that I am in the Father? Yeah. He said, he has seen me, I've seen the Father, and he says, show me the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Bible is an inspired word of God. And as the inspired word of God, it is God speaking directly to us. For a lot of people, they forget the tools that they have already been given to live this life. This life, this world around us, this very complicated world around us. A lot of people are looking for direction, and sometimes they look the wrong way. It's important for us not to elevate the spectacular over this word of God. Not to rely to the point whereby we become paralyzed from taking the next step because we're looking for the spectacular. The word of God is near you and is in you and is in front of you, and you're expected to use it. Because in this book lies the secrets of life. The Bible tells us about this, that it's like looking onto a mirror. The word of God is a mirror. It also tells us that by God's grace, by his mercy, the veil has been removed from our faces when we read this word of God. And Christ is revealed through it for us. When I was in secondary school, when I first gave my life to Christ, I was excited. There was a zeal that I just gave my life to Christ. I experienced a peace in my heart that I never experienced in my life before. I would never forget the feeling. That night, going to bed, just like, wow, I've been saved. It was amazing. I was taught the fundamentals of Christianity pretty well, pretty early. However, I also feel like on some level, there are certain things I didn't come to understand. And I started to really deviate from God's word into, you know, signs and speculations and all of those things. So you're walking on the road, you're walking on the streets, and you're like, ah, where does God want me to go today? And you look into the clouds. I say, huh, that cloud shape looks like it's pointing in that direction. God must be saying I should go there. And so you carry yourself and you go there to do whatever God knows, whatever it says you want to do. You know? Or a light flickers around you and say, ah, a demon just passed. What's going on? And I started to get into those things. I started to neglect God's word because I was looking, I wanted deepness of Christianity. So is what I'm saying weird sounding to anybody? I don't know. I don't want to. I hope I'm not alienating anyone by the example I'm giving. Because when you come into this Christian religion and you hear about the amazing things that God has done, for some people it seems impossible for it to be simple. We always want it to be flash and bang, pomp and majesty and pageantry. And therefore we start to look for it in areas, and we forget to just be quiet with God's word, because that is what he has given us. Christ said, I've been with you all of this time and you're still asking to see the Father? As the memes say nowadays, am I a joke to you? Because he's there. And so, the sufficiency of the word of God is not something that we can overemphasize or overestimate. It's something we have been talking about again and again across, you know, classes and everything and all of those things. But it is true that this word of God is indeed what we have. And Jesus said that, believe that I'm in the Father, or believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The unity of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is a spiritual truth. But not only is it a spiritual truth, it's not a spiritual truth that hangs in the air. It's a spiritual truth that pertains to us today. In that they are one. We cannot get away. Because essentially what Philip was kind of trying to ask was that, like, okay, Thank you for all you said and all that you've taught us. Now show us the Father. In a sense, trying to separate Father and Son, which is impossible. And this again is another of those truth claims or those divinity claims that Jesus makes when he says that I am one with the Father and the Father is in me and I am in the Father and he is in me. No other religion can make that claim. And what we have here is the unity of this Godhead available to us on a very, very personal level and a very personal note. Amen.
Amen.
And so, beyond that, he continued saying certain things. Said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What Jesus was grounding in the disciples at this point, like I said earlier, was the sufficiency of his word. And the fact that it is through that that they would then be able to do anything that is going to come afterwards. You see that there's a natural progression of what Jesus was telling them from the very beginning of chapter 14. First and foremost, because of the joy that has been put in us, we cannot let our hearts be troubled. Because if we have that, then we lose sight. From that comes an understanding that Jesus is indeed the only way, truth, and life. Now, this way, truth, and life that he's talking about is still in his word. Because it is through that we can find any way, that we can find any truth, that we can find any life. And in it also, we can fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. Because we read on later that then about how Jesus was going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. He said, if you ask anything in my name, and I will send the Father to send you another Comforter. The other point I wanted to raise, or the second major point I want to raise, is I talked about it initially, which is that the unity of the Godhead. The unity of the Godhead. And the unity of the Godhead that abides in us. They are with us. Christianity. One of the things about Christianity that is so unique is the personal nature of our relationship with our God. So, something struck me as fascinating. When we read verse 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. There are other versions that say that I will not leave you orphans. But it says here that I will not leave you comfortless. But a lot of other versions also said I will not leave you orphans. And that struck me. That, why was it that word that was used, orphans? Orphans denotes the idea of family, right? Someone is an orphan is because they are without parents. So they don't have any familial ties to anyone of note. But then he said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. There's a personal element to Christianity that you can't find anywhere else. And I think in this point that Jesus was laying that or making that very clear to them. You see, he said that he said that that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in him. He that keepeth, who hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. verse 23 says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. When he says that our, who do you think he's referring to? He's referring to the Godhead. It's not like Jesus, just Jesus himself. No, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit unite to make their abode with man. Something fascinating about the Christian religion as opposed to other religions and is this. Like I said the personal nature of our relationship with our God. Every other religion has two major conceptions of God. One is that this God is supposed to be all-powerful but impersonal. All-powerful but impersonal. Or God is very personal but flawed. So what I mean by that is, if you look at some of the Gnostic religions or some of the Gnostic thoughts and how they think and everything, there's an idea that God is all powerful, but because he is so powerful, he cannot have time for you. Do you understand that? So there's a genre of horror that they call Lovecraftian horror, which is based on the writer H.P. Lovecraft. H.P. Lovecraft's brand of horror is called cosmic horror. Why? Because horror, if you've read anything or watched anything, usually it's dealing with something that scares you. You know, scares you. It may be a killer somewhere. It may be a monster. It may be whatever, whatever. But H.P. Lovecraft's brand of horror was on a cosmic scale so large that it was a feeling of helplessness. So when you're reading the book, it's supposed to put you in a state of helplessness, that what you are facing is so huge and terrifying that you can do nothing about it. And that this thing doesn't even really care about you. It's just doing this because it is, because it can, and because it just will. And for a lot of people, for a lot of religions, that's their kind of like their conception of God, that he's this huge, impersonal being that is, yes, he's powerful, but then he's impersonal. He can't, what's he doing communing with you? What do you mean? No, don't touch him. On the other side, the examples we have are things like the Greek pantheon, for instance, which we might be familiar with, you might not be familiar with. So then you read stories of Zeus, Poseidon, Hades, but then what do you see them doing? They're intermingling with humans. And not just intermingling, they make mistakes. They do stupid things. They act irresponsibly. They act erratically. And then that's their conception of God. A God that, yes, we can relate to, but we can relate to on this. Okay, yes, you're more powerful than me, but you're more or less, you know, subject to the same issues I have. You also get hungry. You also feel lonely. You also want gratification of some sort. But our God is not like that. Our God is almighty, but also very personal. And what we see here is Christ continues to hammer on that point of personal relationship. Says the one who keeps my commandments, we will make our abode with him. We'll make a home with him. Not we would simply bless him. Not we would simply reward him. No. There's a personal relationship element. What does that mean for us? Or what is the point that we're seeing here? The important thing that we can note from this is this. In saying this to his disciples, what Jesus was saying, Jesus was making it known to them that the Godhead is heavily invested in their relationship with us. God is heavily invested in his relationship with you and me. He is so heavily invested that the whole of him, in all ramifications, the God in three persons, is so heavily invested that he make our abode with us. Now, the next question we then have to ask ourselves is that what then is our response? Because If this Almighty God then says that I want a relationship with you so much that I've given you everything, then what does that say about us back? It means that a demand is being placed on us. A demand is being placed on us. That if God is so invested in his relationship with us, then we also must be invested in our relationship with him. And therein is the thing for we as believers today. Our investment in our relationship with God. Because he said, he that loveth me will keep my words. And he said something. He said, if you keep my words, that he will manifest himself to them. So what we see from there is, if we want to see the Father, we must enter into a relationship with the Son and maintain a relationship with the Son. The spectacular signs that we're looking to see can only be viewed if we take the proper steps. It is not by simply crying out every night that, God, show me a sign. It is with that daily walk with Christ, because it is when we keep his words that he manifests himself to us, not the other way around. And like I said, God is so invested in this relationship. He said something. He said that in a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will. Because I live, you shall live also. Jesus was stepping away from the world stage in bodily form. He was no longer going to be upon the earth. But what he was telling the disciples is this. Is that he was telling them that these people will not see me, but you will. Why? Because you believe in me. And for us, that is through his word. And so when Judas said what he said, Judas, not Iscariot, I should add, when he said, why would you do this and not show to the rest of the world? That's when Jesus uttered the statement that he uttered next in verse 23. He said, if a man love me, he keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come with him and make our abode with him. So why is the world not going to be able to see Jesus? They don't love him. How do we love him? We keep his commandments. How do you keep his commandments? We read his word. These people cannot receive the word of God. They do not obey the word of God. They do not care about it. And therefore, he can't dwell with them. It's impossible. And you can see that it's the same things that are necessary for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Say that I'll send you another comforter. The world can't see. The world cannot receive, was what the Bible said. That they cannot receive him. They cannot receive him. But we can. And so, with the help of Jesus dwelling in them by the word, being in the Father, who we are now in through Christ Jesus, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, them that follow the word, greater works shall they do. And we see this in the book of Acts, where the gospel expanded in a way that it never expanded during Jesus' ministry. The number of people that were converted to the Christian faith by Peter's message was more than the people that Jesus converted in the 3 years that he was here. I remember one of the teachings that was here said something, said, did you ever read that Jesus' shadow healed anybody? No. You ever read that handkerchief that Jesus touched? No. This was not to say that the disciples were greater than Jesus. No. It's simply to say that believing in the word of God, following it, would enable them to even do more, to reach more, to spread this gospel further to more people. We cannot stress the importance of the word of God and fellowship with God enough. So, one of the programs we had earlier, Be Fruitful, we talked about the building blocks of the Christian life. And people might have heard me say this, and I've said it again and again, that ultimately it's three things. It's the word of God, it's prayer, and it's fellowship. And those are the three things that build up our Christian life. And if the disciples were going to get through everything that they were going to get through, it was going to be through those same things. And if when we read through the book of Acts, we find that these are the same things that carry them through. It wasn't some weird shenanigan or anything. They had the word of God in them. And because they believed in Christ, Jesus started to reveal himself to them. Because I always found this so fascinating how suddenly these illiterate men were quoting the book of Psalms and then connecting it to Jesus. And I wonder, how did they even make that conclusion? Direction from the Spirit of God. And so as Jesus was leaving the earth, as Jesus was going up on that cross, it was so important to him to teach his disciples about these things. Faith is, we talked a bit about faith this morning. Faith is ultimately believing God. Like that's the simplest definition I know about it. It's simply believing God, what he says. And the only way we can believe what he says is to read what he said. And the only way we can read what he says is to read his word. That's why the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no real shortcut for these things. We must put in the work in this relationship with God. We must put in the work in the personal relationship. We must put in the work in the studying and the reading of his word. Because therein are we going to draw all the other things that we're looking for, all the other things that we need to live, to survive. Jesus was about to leave these disciples, and he was leaving them to the, in quotes, the wolves, who are looking for nothing more than to tear them apart. And Jesus said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm not leaving you to be on your own. I'm sending another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who will reveal all things to you. But that Spirit of Truth that reveals all things to us is going to reveal the Word of God that we put in us. If there's nothing to reveal, or there's nothing that we are looking at, then there's nothing to reveal. We're just going to sit down there and be staring. If the disciples did not have the Word of God inside of them, there will be no understanding of what he meant about when David said that you would not let my soul see decay, or you not let my soul stay in Hades. There's no way. In the same vein for us, if we're going to receive direction, if we're going to break free from, if we're going to be delivered, if we're going to break free from the things that plague us, if we're going to get through this life, then the only thing that we have is this word. And like I said earlier, God had invested everything into this relationship. Therefore, we must do the same. There are no half measures to any of this. I mean, Lord, help us in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.